I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. My message this morning is born kind of from a twofold experience. One is that the gospel in our day, gospel preaching, has all but been relegated to the scrap heap. It means nothing. Preachers are no more than employees of the church, just like the janitor and the song leaders and all of these other positions. They're employees of the church. They have councils and bodies that hire and fire preachers. These men are educated. They don't need a calling from God. They go to seminaries and get their calling. They go to seminary, are trained and qualified and sent out, and they're taught philosophy and they're taught psychology and they're taught all these things, and they go out and they minister to men and women. Gospel preachers in our day have all but been relegated to the scrap heap. Preaching in the average church takes no more than 15 minutes to 20 of their time. Occasionally they might go 30, but that's a long message. Most of it is taken up with other activities other than preaching the gospel. The second thing, and I'm calling this an experience because we're all going through it. It's all around us. You can't help but experience these things. You hear these things. I hear them talked about. I hear them on the radio. I see them on TV all the time. It's in our movies. You can't hardly turn a movie on without something being said about it or portrayed concerning these things. And then the second thing is my personal experience in my study. This is a big book. This is a deep book. It's way over my head and way over yours. It's a spiritual book. And if God doesn't give me His message from this book, I'll guarantee you I'll never find it. And you won't either. Has to be given. Given of God. Revealed of God. Everything in this book has to be revealed. Revealed of God. You go into it, I don't care how many books you read. I'll tell you what you do. You find you an old book, and all these old writers, They weren't privileged like we are in our day to have grace preachers all around them, internet access to books and libraries. They didn't have all that. A lot of them had to learn three or four languages just to be able to read the Bible and to read whatever commentaries were made. They had to learn German. They had to learn Latin. They had to learn all these things just to be able to read and study. And so these men had some quirks. And we grab a book and we read it. You know what you're going to take away from it? 9 times out of 10, you're going to take away the quirk. That's what you'll take from it. I don't care if you're reading a book or reading the Bible. It has to be revealed to you. The message of God has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how you get it. And I'm becoming more and more and more aware of it. Looking around, dealing with men, preaching to you every Sunday, preaching wherever the Lord opens the door, I'm becoming a more and more and more aware of that. Aware of that. Now I have what might seem an unusual message this morning. My message is just this. Praying for preachers. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. He said, pray for us. Pray for us. Now, when this letter was written, the Apostle Paul was by God's own hand and His direction down at Corinth, down there digging out a church, establishing the church of Corinth. And Timothy and Silas were down there with him. You can read about it over in Acts 18. And God had told Paul, Paul was ready to leave. He's ready to pack up his bags and leave. That's how bad it was at Corinth. And God said, no, you ain't going to leave. He said, you tarry here because I've got much people here. And he encouraged him, and Paul stayed and continued to preach. But those Jews down there despised him, and they blasphemed God concerning the message he preached. And he said to them, he said, after he'd preached to them and labored to teach them and tell them the truth, they just actually blasphemed God with their comments back in his face. That's what it says over in Acts chapter 18. And he said to them, your blood be on your own head. I've told you the truth. You wouldn't have it. Now your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. Having told you the truth, he said, I'm clean. I'm clear from your blood. And from henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. Now in the light of what was taking place and that fierce persecution that he faced, he found great joy and comfort when he looked back onto the work that God had already established with the Thessalonians. Here was a people who were just as ignorant as they were at Corinth, just as ignorant as all these other places. But God overcome them. That gospel came to them not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And God did a work in them. He revealed himself to them. And they become followers of Paul and of Christ. And they become obedient men. And they become concerned with the ministry and the gospel. And they supported him when all the rest of them wouldn't. They supported him. And he looked back on that work as he was down here working. He looked back on that work and he looked on it with joy. And he got joy and comfort in these Thessalonians whom he was convinced were the elect of God. And this letter to the Thessalonians is just full of warnings about the spirit of Antichrist and plain declaration concerning the preaching of the gospel as God's means whereby this spirit of Antichrist is exposed. And Paul, under these persecutions, was made keenly aware of the weakness of his flesh and of the necessity of God's presence, which is what these verses here are all about. I become more and more aware as I hear the conversations of men who write and comment on the messages on the internet and people here local and people from this church, I become more and more aware that this thing must be accomplished by the power of God. Not something I can do in the flesh. And that's where Paul was here. He was keenly, being made keenly aware of the weakness of his flesh to accomplish these things. To root out what had been brainwashed into them for generations to overcome those things, to overcome what everybody thought was right, to overcome it. I can't do that. That takes the power of God. Now, having already read our text to you, let me give you five things that I see in these verses concerning this subject, praying for preachers. First of all, I see here an earnest request for prayer. Paul's earnest in this thing. He didn't write to him. He wasn't just trying to sound religious. He wasn't just trying to use religious. That's, you know, religious folks. I was taught that early in religion. You just pick it up like flies on flypaper. You pick up that religious language very quick and you begin to use it right off the bat. And have no idea about what you're saying. Just like that rich young ruler come and said, good master. That's what everybody was taught to say, good master. And we talk about prayer all the time. Pray for me. Pray for me. But we weren't sincere in it. I didn't think about what I was saying. I didn't have any idea why I needed prayer. But Paul was sincere and he requested for prayer. Why? Why? Why would this man of God, this chosen, ordained man of God who was caught up to the third heaven? I never experienced that, but he did. He knew his calling. God caught him up to the third heaven and taught him personally, just like he did all the rest of his disciples, these apostles. And he had a unique experience. God smote him down with a light from heaven and spoke to him in an audible voice. I've never experienced that, but Paul did. Paul did. This man was chosen of God, ordained of God, whose ministry was both given to him and confirmed to him and taught him by the Lord himself. Why should this man ask for prayer? Why should he ask for prayer? Well, not because of the superstitious belief that the greater number of prayers, the greater power you're going to have with your request. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I sat at the hospital with Kathy out in the emergency room, and I just listened. I just listened to the conversations around me and some of the things that they said to me. And one of the things that was talked about a lot in there was things called prayer walls and prayer chains. And the idea behind this is the greater number of people that you have praying for you, the more weight you carry before God. That's not what Paul was asking prayer. That's not what he had in mind. And then another thing I noticed as I listened to the people there is that they was requesting prayer in great numbers because they hoped to change God. They hoped to change God's mind concerning whoever it was that was sick. They wanted to change God's mind about it. Now, my friend, God's unchangeable. I don't care who asks him, and I don't care how many ask him. I remember one time Moses flew up in his face, and he said, if you're going to blot them out, just blot me out. He said, I'll blot out whoever I will. Now, you go take your place over there. I'm God. I'm God. You're not going to change my mind. Not one whit are you going to change me. I am the Lord. I change not. Ain't that what he said? Listen to this. James tells us this in the very first chapter. He said that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Well, ain't that how we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. We know that. We know that. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now listen. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This giver of gifts, this supreme giver of gifts, changes not. Not only won't he change, they're not even a shadow of turning with him. Not even a hint of turning with him. And so when the Lord taught us to pray, what did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, there's the giver of gifts. Hallowed be thy name. Now, how is his name hallowed? One of them is immutability. Huh? Because the very next thing he tells us is not our will, but thy will. Huh? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're going before him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's no variableness with him, neither shadow of turning. Our Heavenly Father is the source. He's the wellspring of all gifts. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we're instructed to pray for him just that way. He's not going to change concerning the gifts he gives. And he's not going to change concerning the objects of these gifts or the nature of these gifts. Prayer simply acknowledges God and makes our needs known to him. And then waits patiently for the will of God to be done. And then along these same lines, James also tells us to ask in faith. When we come before God, we're to ask in faith. He said, nothing wavering. What's he talking about? Nothing wavering. Like a wave of the sea. Listen. He that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. He's tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We don't approach God that way. We don't approach God with just mumbo junk. When we come before God, we have a sense of who He is. It's not a perfect sense, but we have a sense of who He is. And that governs our prayers when we pray to Him. But this man who's tossed by the wave, like the waves in a sea, this man's prayers are driven by whatever the prevailing wind is. And then this, Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 14 to pray with the Spirit, that is in line with His preaching, in line with His ministry. Pray with the Spirit in according with His teaching, and pray with the understanding. And over there he's talking about these men who were mimicking supernatural gifts of the tongues and praying in unknown tongues and gibberish before God. He said, you pray with the understanding and you pray with the Spirit. But now listen to me. If only what God has willed is going to come to pass, why pray at all? Huh? That's a good question, isn't it? Why pray at all? Because prayer is as ordained as preaching. It's as ordained of God as preaching. It's as ordained of God. Why assemble? You could say the same thing about preaching. Why preach? God's going to do whatever He will. Why preach? A lot of churches do that. What they call hard shell churches. What sense in it? Why bother? Why bother? God's going to do what He will anyway. You can say the same thing about assembling yourselves together. We're not saved because we assemble together. So why assemble? God's going to save whom He will. Why meet? I'll tell you why. Same reason prayer, same reason for preaching, same reason for... We're commanded of God to do it. That's why. We're commanded of God. Old Samuel said back there, I think it's in 1 Samuel 23 or somewhere right along in there, he said, God forbid that I should so sin against Him as not to pray for you. Prayer is as ordained as preaching. And all of these things, even the book of God itself, why have a Bible? Things have to be revealed. Can't God reveal it to you without a Bible? He could, but He ordained this book and He commanded to use it. Commanded to study it. Commanded to read it. Commanded to teach it. All of these things, even the book of God itself, are ordained means by which God will reconcile His elect. But prayer goes even past that. It goes beyond the means. It expresses the heart. Prayer is the expression of the heart before God. It's a bubbling up of appreciation. It's a holding up of those means of grace that it's already experienced. It knows how this thing of God, how this thing of reconciliation was taught. It knows how it was received. It recognizes those means. And like those Thessalonians, he said, you become examples to all that believe. You become exemplary. You supported the gospel. You did all of these things. And you did them because you experienced them in your heart. That's the experience of grace that I talk about all the time. My heart really concerned with the salvation of sinners? Well, let's see. Do I pray for them? Whew. I can feel the whip on my back. I don't know about you. Do I pray for them? What about these preachers out here? They're not a handful of known preachers. I don't know who all God has in this country, but the ones I know, just a handful, comparatively. In this country, do I hold them up before God? Do I pray for them? Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us. Do I honestly pray, thy kingdom come? Do I pray that way? There is here, and ought to be with us, a sincere request for prayer with those who are convinced, when we're convinced that a man is the elect of God. I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Now, that man over there bouncing all over the place and don't know beans from apple butter, I'm not going to ask him anything from him. I don't want on his prayer wall. I don't want on his prayer chain. I don't even want to talk about them things. But if I can find somebody that I'm convinced that God done a work in their heart, I want them to pray for me. Bring me up before God. And then secondly, watch this. What was his request? That his sufferings be taken away? He was suffering something awful down there in Corinth. No, sir, he didn't ask for that. He said that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Here's what I want you to see. That the word of the Lord might have free course. What I want you to see is that there is no distinction between the word of the Lord and the gospel. He's talking about the same thing. This book is full of words, but it won't do you any good until you understand that the testimony of this book is the gospel. They go hand in hand. There's no distinction between the word of the Lord and the gospel. Now, foolish men try to distinguish between these two, but there is no distinction. Paul commanded Timothy, what did he tell him? He said, preach the word. Huh? Preach the word. And here in Titus chapter 1, watch this, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now watch this. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. How'd he do it? Through preaching. I need to read that again, don't I? In due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. In this passage, Peter's talking about the new birth. He's talking about regeneration, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then look down there at verse 25. He talks about us there in verse 24, just being drying up like the old leaves in the grass, just nothing in us but the word of the Lord. Now watch this. But the word of the Lord, verse 25, endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's no distinction. People want to distinguish this book from the preaching of the gospel, and in the scriptures, they're together. They're together. And it's the will of God that chosen sinners be reconciled to God through the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul was down at Corinth. That's why he was suffering. And that's why he looked back at that work he'd already established with the Thessalonians and found comfort and joy. Because this was God's means of reconciling sinners to himself. And he knew it. He knew it. And I tell you this, to them that are perishing, it's foolishness, it's absolute absurdity. They look at it and they say, what a proud, prideful man that is. Thinks he's called of God. Thinks he's the only one who can preach the gospel. I wonder if we ever thought about that same statement when we say we're children of God. Huh? I've had folks ask, don't you feel a little pride in that, saying that you're a child? No. No, I'm a child by grace. I'm a child by grace. I was made worthy in him. I've got no worthiness of my own. But to them who perish, it's just foolishness. It's just a man standing up, giving his opinion. Man standing up, pretending to be a dictator or whatever. I've heard 1,000 comments about preaching. But to those who are being saved, that's who I'm interested in. The rest of them going to be cast into hell. I'm interested in those that God's saving. To them who are being saved is the sense of that verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, my friend, when you and I come to see this and believe this, we'll pray for preachers. We'll pray for them. We'll bow our heads and whatever it is our need is, we'll ask God, lay it on that man's heart to speak to mine. Give me that message. Give me what understanding I need. Give me something. Tell me who you are. Bless that man. Clear his mind in his study. We'll pray for him. But if he's just an employee, we're not going to have much to say. If he's just a man standing up there going through the motions, we ain't got much to say. But if he's God's man, and we know it, and we've experienced it, we'll pray for him, won't we? Sure we will. We'll pray for preachers. Pray for me, Paul said. Pray that the word of the Lord, his gospel, may have free course. Unobstructed in God's providence. Unobstructed in the minds and hearts of his hearers, unobstructed from the lips of God's messenger. That our minds be clear in our studies and meditation, that our lives be free and unobstructed with the affairs of this world. And then thirdly, Paul says to pray for the messenger himself. He said, pray for us. Pray for us. How shall you hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? If gospel preaching be the means God has ordained to call out his elect, then let's pray for these men and their message alike. Let me show you something over here in Luke chapter 10. Talking about praying for preachers. Praying for preachers. I don't know a more needful subject in this day when gospel preaching means absolutely nothing to nobody. I'm telling you the truth. They'd fire a preacher. If they saw one of their preachers out there smoking a cigarette, they'd fire him. If they saw him down in a store somewhere that sold beer and whiskey, they'd fire him on the spot. You're out of here. Huh? Watch this. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And he sent them two by two before his face. Now watch this. Into every city and place whither he himself would come. And he still does. He still does. He sends his preachers to those places that he himself intends to visit. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What are we going to do about it? Watch this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers to his harvest. He didn't say build a seminary there, did he? No, he said pray to the Lord of the harvest. That's the only one who can send them. That's the only one who can recruit them, ordain them, prepare them. You pray him that he sends more laborers to his harvest. And then as runners in a race to remove every obstruction, that the gospel run its course according to God's design. Pray for God's messengers. And then fourthly, he said, pray that the gospel we preach have free course, now watch this, and be glorified. How is gospel preaching glorified? You know, I ask you these questions because I'm as guilty as you. I've read through these verses 100 times and never asked myself these questions. But when I'm studying these things and the Lord begins to speak to me about things, then I've got 1,000 questions. And I'm asking you these questions because these are the questions I asked myself when I read it. How is gospel preaching glorified? Well, it's glorified when it's declared. When God makes the, when he makes the opportunity for his preacher to stand before an assembly of men and women and declare his gospel. I don't care if it's to 3 or 3,000. Make any difference. The declaration of that gospel glorifies God. It glorifies God. Well, what about if nobody believes? Don't make any difference. It's glorified either way. It's glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it said, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Don't make any difference. When the gospel's preached and men and women will not receive it, there is a justification of God in their righteous condemnation. God justifies himself. He glorifies himself in a righteous condemnation of that man who believes not. Paul said, "We're a savor of death unto death. And he that believeth not the Son," John said, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And when it's received, it's a sweet justification of God in their righteous redemption. And so then becomes a savor of life unto life. So he's glorified either way. He's glorified when the gospel's preached. And then secondly, it's glorified in the experience of every man who's converted by it. He sees the glory of God. Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to the lost, not hid to the redeemed. It's hid to the lost in whom the God of this world have blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Glorified in the experience of every man who's converted by it. Having told these Thessalonians their election of God and that God had from the beginning chosen them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, he makes this statement. You can look at it just up there above chapter 3. You can look at it over there. He makes this statement, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel." Now watch this. "To the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? It's glorified in the experience of every man who believes. And then thirdly, the word of the Lord's glorified in its fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of the word of God when this gospel's preached. It fulfills the word of God. I can show you 4 or 5 places in the scripture where it says that. He told those Old Testament prophets thousands of years before this day come that these things weren't given to them for them at that age, but for us in this age. Everything, all that God said he would do, he will do. And then the word of the Lord's glorified as it produces its fruit in the lives of those who believe. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then fifthly, the word of the Lord's glorified as it is God's testimony of his Son. He that believeth not has made God a liar. He's made God a liar because this is the testimony. This is God's testimony. And then turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17. How is the word of the Lord glorified? In its declaration. In the experience of every believer, in its fulfillment, in its testimony of Christ. And then watch this here in John 17, verse 8. I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. It's glorified, John. It's glorified when it's declared. It's glorified when it's received. It's glorified as it's fulfilled. It's glorified in its testimony. All right, now here's the fifth thing, and I'll wind this thing up. There's a stern warning. And a word to the wise. Paul asked for the prayers of these beloved saints as he struggled down there in Corinth, and he asked that the gospel and its messenger be given free course. Now listen, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now, you don't have to be a theologian this morning to understand that Paul's not talking here about every man, woman, and child on the earth when he said not all men have faith. Anybody got no sense to come in out of rain knows better than that. Everybody knows that. Not all men have faith. We know that. But what he's talking about here is all men who say they have faith. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about unreasonable and wicked men who profess to have faith. For all of these professors don't have faith. Our Lord said this. He said, every man who says, Lord, Lord's not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because you say, I'm his elect. Just because you bow your head and say, Lord, Lord, and pray our Father, that don't mean you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some are just professors only. All men have not faith. And those who pretend they do are unreasonable and wicked men. Paul said in Romans 16, verse 18, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words. Fair speeches, they're good talkers. They're easy to listen to. They captivate the mind. And they deceive the hearts of the simple. There are men in this world whose goal it seems to be to always put a question mark on God's messengers and his message. Now they can preach anything they want to. They can preach hopscotch. They can preach pogo stick. They can preach anything they want to, and men will listen to it and say amen. But you stand up and preach the truth. You preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace, and you can stack scriptures up around them until it's as high as cordwood, and it'll have no effect on them whatsoever. And the one preacher they'll point to is the man who told them the truth. And they'll warn everybody on earth that he's Antichrist. He describes these men as proud, knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words. They have corrupt minds. They're destitute of truth. They have words. They're orators. But they're destitute of truth. They speak lies, he said, in hypocrisy. And he said their words eat like a cancer. Their words eat like a cancer. And he said, avoid them and refuse to have fellowship with them. And don't let them bend your ears. Now let me leave you with this this morning, with this exhortation. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord, boy, I like that word but, don't you? But the Lord is faithful. He's more faithful than his preacher. But he's faithful who called that man, and he'll work through him. He's faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence. What, in his ability? No. We have confidence in what, our zeal? No. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. Touching you. That you both do right now and will do the things we command you to do. Now he said, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. What a prayer. May God be pleased to do that very thing in our hearts and in our minds.